It is with humility of heart that we bow in thy presence today. For we realize that thou art great beyond the imagination of man, greater than the deepest conception the human mind is capable of. We thank thee that God is. He is a spirit infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And our Father, as we come to thee, the great God of heaven and of earth and indeed all creation, we're humbled and we're glad yet to think that we can call thee Father. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come pleading the merits of his precious blood. And we pray today that thou wilt grant us thy presence in a rich manner. We pray that thy presence, which makes the feast, may be the experience of every person here. Make us unconscious largely of one another. Grant that we will be solely taken up with the Lord. We pray that thou wilt cleanse the very atmosphere of this gathering. Grant, Lord, that thou wilt make this a meeting in which it is easy to preach the word of God. We pray that thou wilt make our hearts receptive and responsive to the word of God. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt bring us to the place where we shall, by God's grace, be enabled to offer true worship to the Lord. Take our thanks for thy presence with us, for the words that we have just been hearing in song, which give glory to thee. And, O Lord, in every detail of this meeting, as we give our tithes and offerings, as we sing, and as we hearken to thy word, grant that in all things we may have an eye only to the glory of the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, make much of the Lord Jesus Christ now in these closing moments of this service. Let every eye be turned on him. Let every heart be filled with him. God grant that we may hear not the voice of this puny preacher, but the voice of the Spirit of God. We pray that thou wilt this day deal with this church, preacher and people alike. God grant that thou wilt commence a work today which will redound to thy glory throughout the countless ages of God's eternity. To this end now, still us and solemnize us in thy presence. Open our hearts and minds with a willingness and a readiness to receive thy word. God grant that in every word that is said, we may know the flesh crucified and the Spirit of God leading, guiding, directing, and empowering. We pray these things in Jesus' name, giving thee our thanks. Amen. Now, you would imagine that after the lengthy Bible reading which was brought to us and in which you took part, that I would get the text somewhere out of the Bible reading. But just to show you how ornery the Northern Irish are, we're turning for our text to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We'll have some fun when we come to some of the other books of the Bible. I don't know whether in America this is Philippians or Philippians, but we'll get there. When we turn to what you call Habakkuk, if I said that back in Northern Ireland, they would think I was a salesman for Gallagher's Tobacco or something. When I start pronouncing Habakkuk, you'll have a laugh, but I'll just continue my way and you continue your way, and if we get mixed up somewhere along the line, I think we'll manage to get straightened out again. But we're in Philippians this morning, chapter 1. We're reading just the opening verses together. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two verses will form the basis of what we have to say this morning, although we shall be looking a little more extensively at Acts chapter 16. I've chosen this passage after a lot of thought and prayer because I thought that the Lord today would have me in this first service sound something of a key note, not only for my own ministry here, but for the church as a whole. You see, there are certain churches in the Word of God, and I would give anything that this church would be a replica of those churches, even on a fairly small scale. There are other churches in the Word of God. By the grace of God, I'll do anything, whatever the cost, whoever it hurts. Should it mean that I end up buried 6 foot under, I'll do anything to make sure this church never becomes like those churches. I think, for instance, of the church in Sardis, which had a name that it lived, but it was dead. My, if there's one thing that must be nauseating to our God, it is to have a church that knows the truth, that knows the Bible, knows how to stand for the Bible, has a history of usefulness in the work of God, and yet, in spite of its doctrinal orthodoxy, it's totally, absolutely dead. Decorating a site in the name of a denomination, but doing nothing for the glory of God. Let me say right at the very outset, God save us ever from being so proud of our doctrinal orthodoxy that we're dead when it comes to spiritual effectiveness. I think of the Church of the Laodiceans, the people who like to sit in the fence, the people who didn't want to be counted too enthusiastic. They didn't want to be counted among those people who were so emotional that they were carried away with a great love for Christ. You would never find anybody in the Church of the Laodiceans weeping on the prayer meeting night with great hot tears falling down, expressing their passion to see their family saved from an everlasting hell. Oh no, they didn't believe in that. On the other hand, you wouldn't find them being absolutely cold toward the things of God. They maintained a very even keel, as it were. They were moderate in all things. Now, I don't know about the United States, but this word moderate is one of the key words in the vocabulary of the English language in Great Britain at the moment. You must be moderate in everything. Now, there's a scriptural moderation, and I'm not speaking of that at this point in time. I will do that, no doubt, on future occasions. One great lawyer and member of Parliament in Westminster scoffed at this term, moderate. He said, I don't like to be called a moderate. I wouldn't take it as a compliment if somebody said, well, now, Sir Knox Cunningham is moderately honest, or moderately upright, or moderately dependable. The Church of the Laodiceans wanted to be moderate in all things. It was a lukewarm church. That's another church we want to make sure has no part in the witness here. There are some churches in the Word of God, however, which stand out as tremendous examples for what the Lord would have of this church. And the church at Philippi is one of those churches. I think of all the churches which Paul had a hand in founding, the church at Philippi must have lain closest to his heart. If it didn't, I believe it should have. Because this was a church which stuck by him when others turned away from him. It was a church which would be a blessing to any preacher's heart. I can tell you, when a preacher goes back to a church and sees people whom he personally has led to the Lord, and they're going on with God, and they're praying hard, and they're witnessing for the Savior, and their lives are aglow with the love of Christ, and they're living in separation to the gospel, it does something to the preacher. It's one of our churches back home. It's called Money Slane. You'll not remember the name, but if you'd ever been to the church, I don't know if Mike was in Money Slane when he was there. Once you would ever be in Money Slane, it's a church you would never forget. I well remember going to that church to have a gospel campaign. the Lord came down. Souls were saved. No high pressure evangelism, just plain preaching of the Word of God. I remember we ran a competition. Lightheartedly, of course, we were going to give a gospel record to whoever would win, to see who could bring the greatest number of strangers into the meetings. One woman, she brought 37 the first week and she didn't win the prize. And the woman who won overall in 3 weeks of campaigning had 120-something people in under the sound of the Word of God. And people were being saved. Every time I go back to that church, one family in particular, I look down and I well remember the night. A widow woman and all her family came up, and I knelt and pointed each one of them to the Lord. When I go to that church and see them still rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, I tell you, it does something to me. That's the kind of church they had in Philippi. That's the kind of response it provoked in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, what I want to do this morning is, briefly, when I say that back in Ballymoney, they laugh. See, my wife's laughing already. Briefly, talk about the inception or the beginning of the church in Philippi, and then the constitution of that church, how it was made up. It was made up of saints and bishops and deacons, and then finally the benediction upon it. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church in Philippi began in a most remarkable way. And yet, though it was a remarkable beginning, it bears traces of things which should mark every true church of Christ. You will notice, if you turn back to Acts chapter 16, that this church was born first and foremost out of a vision for precious souls. That's how it came into existence. The Apostle Paul was seeking to go out spreading the gospel. He wanted to go in a few different directions, but the Lord did not permit him. He was forbidden to preach the word in Asia. Then he tried to come to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, when they got as far as Troas, the Lord showed Paul why he had not been allowed to go to those other places. It's one of the little parts of the Bible, by the way, you can read over very quickly, and yet those verses mark a change in the history of the world. Had Paul turned eastward instead of westward at that time, the whole development of Earth's history would have been totally different, and it might have been Chinamen sending missionaries to America instead of America sending missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's just one of those turning points in the world's history. But Paul was open. Can I say in passing that when a man is open to the leading of the Lord and to the call of God, when his heart is open to do the will of God, then only God knows what the result of that decision is going to be. The trouble with so many of God's people is that we are willful and we are selfish and we will want to plow our own furrow. We will want to go in our own course, or to use the jargon of today, we want to do our own thing. If there is one thing that ought to have no part in the life of a believer, it is doing his own thing. Paul was open to the guidance of the Spirit of God. And so when the Lord found his heart like that, he gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia, crying out, "Come over and help us." And there was born in the heart of that great missionary evangelist a passion for the souls of men and women in Macedonia. And so he set out and came to Philippi. And out of that journey there came one of the greatest churches of the New Testament period. How did it commence? It commenced that tremendous work out of a passion for souls. Let me say that this is a free Presbyterian church. We are Presbyterian. We are Calvinistic, we are Orthodox, right down the line, and we will not yield one inch of Reformed Orthodoxy to one other church or denomination. Let me say also that this is a church that was born in the fires of evangelism. It was a church that was born because men had a vision for souls. My friend, we are not interested in merely having a church that dots the I's and crosses the T's of every doctrine and yet has lost the fire. We're not interested in that. Oh, we do want to cross the T's and dot the I's. We do want
want to be doctrinally upright. Let me say, we must never forget that this denomination is a church that was founded on a vision for souls. Let us never lose that vision. May we never have ears that are deafened to the Macedonian cry. May we never have eyes that are blinded so that they fail to perceive the awful needs of men and women. It's an amazing thing. I see Christian parents and their children are going down the broad road to a Christless hell, and that never seems to worry them. They don't seem to stop and think for a moment even. They will make every excuse for the sins of their children. They will overlook every misdemeanor, and they will never stop to think, my family is lost. Oh, God, give us a passion, a burning, vital passion and vision for the souls, men and women, for those who are nearest and dearest to our hearts. You will notice that it was a church that was born out of a prayer meeting. Paul, as soon as he came to Philippi, came to the place where prayer was wont to be made. It's always the case that a man of God will never belong in finding out where there's a good prayer meeting. A carnal Christian will do his best not to know about the prayer meeting. If there's a tea meeting, we don't have tea here. What kind of a meeting would that be? A bunwurry, we would call it back home. If there's going to be something where there's food or films or entertainment, carnal Christians will flock there in their thousands. Let them know about a prayer meeting and they'll do their best if something else on that night. Here's a man of God, and the first thing he does is get to the place where prayer is going to be made. He gets to the place where there's going to be a work done at the throne of grace. Now, he hasn't started preaching yet. Let's get the order right. He hasn't started preaching yet. He hasn't gone to witness to a soul yet. He hasn't done a thing to extend the kingdom of God. The first thing he does, having had a vision of the needs of men and women, is to get to the place where prayer is wont to be made. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is from Psalm 105. This, I better not preach too much of this, but I may preach on a later occasion. This sets God's order of priorities. Give thanks unto the Lord. That is praise. Call upon his name. That is prayer. Make known his deeds among the people. That is preaching. Isn't it strange that we, with all our wonderful education, don't have the simplicity of mind to understand the Word of God? Nowadays, preaching comes first. In most fundamental churches, preaching comes first. Prayer comes a very poor second, and praise, worship, will hardly ever get a look in. My friend, that is the reason for the powerlessness of the Church of Christ today. Oh, we must start by praise. We must have a heart that is yielding to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. And then there must be prayer. Oh, our hearts are so impetuous that we would want to get on faster. We would want to rush to the place where we have people coming up the aisles in score, faith in Jesus Christ. But before that ever comes, there must be attention given, first and foremost, to prayer. Paul made his way to the place where prayer was going to be. I want to say this to you this morning. It's something that will recur in my messages from week to week. I want to make it very clear right in the first morning. This church will never be anything because of the preacher it's got. In fact, he may well be a liability. It'll never be anything because of the brilliance of the preaching. It'll never be anything because of our organizational ability. It will never be anything because of the finances we raise. This church will only be something for God and do something for God as it is a church that gets on its knees before God. That's the secret. From the preacher to the newest member. I suppose that would be the preacher. Let's make it clear. We've got to be people who pray. If this church prays, there is no telling what the Lord can do. There are very few occasions in the New Testament where we read that the church prayed. But when the church prayed,
Always there were tremendous results. I'm here in Greenville, and I'm looking for people who will not merely shake me by the hand and say, it's good to have you here. I appreciate that. Much better than have you scowling and saying, I wish you'd stayed at home. I appreciate that. I'm not looking for people who will slap me in the back and say, I'm behind you. You're so far behind me, I would need a pair of binoculars to pick you out. I'm looking for people who will say, we're glad to have you, I'm behind you, but I'm right behind you, and I will be faithful in prayer, privately and publicly. This church was born, grew, out of a prayer meeting. Of course, when prayer was wont to be made, something had to happen. There was a demonstration of God's power to see. There are three of the most outstanding conversions in the New Testament, all recorded in Acts chapter 16. In fact, you could say that they break our congregations, the unsaved people among them, into the three categories. Three kinds of people we're going to have to deal with. You'll have your Lydians, your good people, religious people, upright people, hard-working people, people of integrity, people who are known throughout the district as being the best kind of people. But she wasn't saved. Heart needed to be open. God saved. God can save the religious people around me. We need to get them on the sound of the gospel. Then there was the damsel possessed of the spirit of divination. We read that very easily. If you ever have dealt with demon possession, I have had two cases in all my ministry of people who have been sold out to the devil. One in recent times, I don't know if I'll ever be able to tell the story. One in recent times that would make your hair turn grey just to think of the power of hell. But the Lord can set free the demon possessed, those who are totally sold out to the devil. And then you have the Philippian jailer, the man who had served Satan for so long that he was hardened against the gospel. But God could send an earthquake to break him. My, this is what we're looking for in Greenville. We're looking to see outstanding conversions. We're looking to see, first of all, religious people becoming regenerated people. We're looking to see people who have sunk right to the very depths, who have sold themselves to do evil, being set free and made new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we're looking to see the hardest kind of sinner, people who have tarried so long in their sin. Naturally, we would give them up, looking to see them, and by some earthquake, gloriously, wonderfully, see the church that progressed out of a demonstration of God's power. It was a church that was in its early days, marked by a thoroughgoing separation. I want to emphasize this, because this is a separatist church. And with all that that means, I endorse it absolutely this morning. It is a separatist church. We will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We will have no fellowship with the ecumenical movement. We will have no fellowship with the charismatic movement. We will have no fellowship with those who do have fellowship with these people. We are not going to lower the standard. Not even for the sake of evangelism. How often we are asked, well now, would you not sink your differences and let's have a great citywide campaign? Well, let's have as many citywide campaigns as the Lord enables us to have, but let's have them on the basis of Bible separation. I want you to notice something very particular in Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now stop for a minute. What was wrong with that? That is absolutely 100% true. These men were the servants of the Most High God, and they were in Philippi to show the people the way of salvation. But notice Paul's reaction. The same
Verse 18, this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. You'll notice that Paul's philosophy was simple. He would have no fellowship with the devil, even when the devil seemed to be telling the truth, and even when the devil seemed to be helping the work of God. Nowadays, preachers would say, oh, well, anybody who's going to help others to come and listen to it, anybody who's going to admit that we're preaching the gospel, we'll go along with them. That's not the standard of the Apostle Paul. That's my friend is released. We're going to have no truck with the devil, even when the devil seems to be willing to help us. We don't want to touch the devil or his crowd. Outside the camp, not always a popular place to be. In fact, it never is the most popular place. Not always the most comfortable place to be. Let me tell you, it is always the most blessed place. But that's all. The church that was born out of all these things, then the church that was born out of the person. See, you can't disturb the devil without having all this fury that comes again. I wouldn't like you to think for a minute that we in this church are going to see anything done for God yet not stir up better opposition. Why, the devil will attack us left, right, and center. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was taken from prison. So not. He sang through it all, for he knew the Lord is doing it. As most of you know, now at the distance of 3,000 or 4,000 miles, that may have a little of the aura of the lamps about it. I want to tell you, when you're there, nothing remains. Nothing remains. You're standing out for God, and you know what the price is going to be. Nothing romantic there. Now there's plenty of the blessing of God. For the affliction. Now there are two ways in which the devil can attack a church. He can attack it from the outside, as he did here, or he can attack it from the inside. I don't care how much the devil attacks from the outside. This church will never, never capitulate opposition from the outside. I tell you, the greatest danger to every church is when the attack comes from the inside. It always is. You've got people who are wanting to drag their feet. You've got people and they're not willing to change with the will of God. You've got people and they're not willing to bear the reproach that will come if we're going to be faithful to the Savior. You Christians who will start backbiting. These are the forms of Satan's attack that would bring to naught. Let's be on our guard. This church will have its opposition. If it's born in the midst of a vision for souls, born in the midst of a praying people, it's born out of a demonstration of God's power, it's willing to have a thoroughgoing separation, whatever the adversity. And I tell you, this church to be the church. Let me say a word about the constitution of this church. It's made up of three kinds of people. The saints. You didn't give me something to think this morning that I'd be so nice to you and say that you were saints. Saints are not people canonized by the Pope of Rome. In fact, they are almost certainly never saints. Saints are not people who reach that position of eminence by the works that they perform. Saints are people who are called of God. Romans chapter 1. Called to be saints. Now that is a very simple statement. A very profound statement as well. God saves a man. He makes him a saint. What is a saint? A saint is a
how holy.
When God saves me, he first of all forgives my sin. He justifies me freely by his grace. He sanctifies me perfectly in Christ by his precious blood. And he then calls me to a life of holiness, walking in the dead center of the will of God. Now, a saint is a person who has been saved. But in being saved, he is called to quit his sin and to walk in holiness unto the Lord. There are so many people nowadays who imagine that salvation is a one-off decision. And as long as you've made your commitment, made your decision, had your encounter with God, I'm sure you've heard of all this jargon. And as long as something like that has happened, then it doesn't matter what else happens. I never forget reading what Billy Graham talked about hippies that he knew who had been wonderfully converted. Oh, they were still hippies! But they'd been converted. Pop stars! We have one of them over in Britain. Literature. Elvis Presley, the longest-serving pop star in the Western world. Oh, he's another born-again person. Still a pop star. You'll still find him in the nightclub. You'll still see him if you're good enough to look on the television screen, singing Amazing Grace, while a bunch of three-quarters naked women gyrate and dance on the stage around about him. My friend, I want to tell you that according to my reading of that book, that is not God's salvation. Nothing to do with it. God saves a man. He calls him to be a saint of God. He calls him to holiness of life. Didn't the Apostle Peter quote the Lord as saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? That's the command. That's what God is expecting. This is a church made up of saints. Let us never forget it. But then, there are the bishops and the deacons. These are the office bearers of the church. I'd have to be very quick. We don't have too many office bearers in this church. And I suppose I could be accused of personal preaching this morning. I can see Sam, Dr. Gingery, and Rick down there. You never know. Morris as well. They might say, now he's come with everybody else, and he's getting an us. If you ever read 1 Timothy chapter 3, life God expects of the office bearers of this church. No doubt Dr. Paisley will mention this in detail when he comes to the installation service. He'll be preaching personally and deeply. But let me say in a word, if saints are to be holy, then the office bearers are to be preeminent in holiness. If I expect this people to be a praying people, then I myself must be a man given to prayer. If I expect the people to be separated in their lives, then I myself must be preeminent in separation in my own life. That's the standard that the Lord is setting for the bishops and for the deacons in any church. This is how the church is constituted. This is how the Lord has said things ought to be. My friend, if we have people who are truly born again, saints of God, living in holiness, if we have elders or bishops and deacons who are preeminent in holiness, who don't merely tell the people what they ought to do, but show them how to do it. Because people like that, I tell you, we should have a church here, like the church in Philippi. Finally, briefly, word about the benediction of the church. If I could only leave one word with this church this morning, I think this would be it. Grace be unto you and peace God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things we need. We need grace and we need peace. And only the Lord can help. Now, if you notice the order, peace always follows grace. Always. Now, get a church like this.
There's no two people among us the same. We have all our own wee ways. You have your way of looking at things, and I have my way of looking at things. You have your usual way of doing things, and I have my usual way of doing things. The easiest thing in the world is to put the devil's offering on us just to get through Christmas. And have them rub each other up the wrong way. Before you know it, you're part of the time, and they're wrestling at each other.
And when we have grace, then we shall have peace. Not the peace of a graveyard,
peace where there's nothing happening. You always get plenty of quietness where the dead are buried. Not the kind of quietness we want here.
We want the peace of the Lord's sovereign presence. We want the peace of knowing that each one of us is bowed in total submission to the will of God. We want the peace of knowing that each one of us is sold out to do whatsoever the Lord himself will say unto us. That is the peace we need.
You know, if this is a church that has grace, a church living in a world where every politician, every great leader speaks of peace. Truly the words of Jeremiah have come to pass. They cry, peace, peace, and there is no peace. There's never been a day in modern history of this less peace than today. People's hearts are torn asunder. People's homes are torn asunder. In many parts of the country, for every marriage, there's a divorce. Nearly for every birth, there's an abortion. There's no peace these days. There's grace and there's peace. It comes peace. This will become a church like the Philippi. The church. He could say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of me. I would love to ask for that. For I think that the I would like to be able to do that. I thank you for everyone. I thank you for your affection and counsel from the first day of the world. I thank you that they are helping in the defense of the gospel. I thank you that they are sold out to God. I thank you for a praying people. I thank you for a generous-hearted people who will give to the work of God to see people saved. I thank you for a people who have given best of all their own lives. Pull down our barn and build bigger. My friend, anything short of the standard set forth this morning in the Word of God will be total failure. May God give us the success. Success of the Church. Success of spiritual.